Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody today. A big day for us as a church. We're going to celebrate a little bit later on. You can see we're going to be doing something a little bit different here this morning. We've been in a series where we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and the series title is called The Good Life, but the subtitle to the series is An Invitation to Life in the Kingdom. This concept or idea of kingdom is something that I've really tried to hit on as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, because really, the whole sermon itself is Jesus giving a picture of how we are to live in His Father's kingdom. And so, if you're like me, the idea of kingdom, though, sometimes is, when you say the word, you wonder, what does that even mean? It's sort of a vague, nebulous concept. And what I've done is ask a friend of mine, James Smith, to come up here with me today, and we're going to do some co-teaching, preaching, and hopefully, that does not mean two messages in one Sunday for all of you. But anyway, we're going to be doing this together today, and really what we want you to walk away with is an understanding, first of all, of what the kingdom is, but then how specifically that should affect your life on a daily basis. And so we're going to just kind of dive in. You know, when Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we want you to be able to make sense of that. And so we're going to be talking about the kingdom today. At the end of this message, if you want and have questions, you can text those in. If we could go ahead and throw that number up there on the screen so that people can jot that down. In addition to the text questions, if you really want to make this message most profitable for your life, we're really going to be covering a lot of ground, going to be giving a lot of content. And so the best way to take something like this and make it useful is to take notes. We've provided notes in your bulletin there. If you want to take some notes, I think that's probably the most helpful thing that you can do in this message. So, James, man, I appreciate you coming and visiting with me. I know we've had some good conversations about the topic of the kingdom. Why don't you go ahead and get us started by kind of introducing yourself and explaining how you got involved in this understanding or pursuit of the kingdom.
Okay, thanks. Good morning. My name is James Smith, for those of you that don't know me. My family and I moved here about 3.5, almost 4 years ago. My wife, Janet, and then we have three daughters. We have our oldest one lives in Lubbock, and then our second oldest is in the Air Force in Abilene. And then some of you all know Tori Smith, who is here. I already got gigged because I said she was in the eighth grade during first service, and she's actually ninth grade. It's just eighth grade was the best 3 years of her life. Plus, it's all we can do to keep her out of prison. We're just happy about that. So I don't care what grade she's in.
Where's Tori? Give her a mic. Wherever she is.
Before moving here, as some of y'all know, in fact, I go to the convenience store or something, everybody goes, "You're that insurance guy, aren't you?" Well, before I was that insurance guy, I was actually a pastor for 17 years. So I tell people I went from cheesy to cheesier, preacher to insurance. But we found an opportunity to just kind of take a new direction in life. We always wanted to be able to serve the Lord under our own resources, and God led us here to Poto. We like anything you do in life, sometimes you leave in God's hands and He puts you in places that you never heard of, that you've never been to, and you don't always understand why. And so we just enjoy as God fulfills our purpose wherever we are. But one of the things that we did get into, and one of the things that I really loved and enjoyed even as we've been worshiping with you all, is hearing Brian talk about the kingdom of God, because that is a very special topic to me. It's one that has opened my mind and heart up to bigger things that God not only can do, but a bigger God. And what I mean is, I grew up in a heritage that was very narrow in its thinking. And some of you maybe can relate to that. A heritage that kind of thought we had the corner on the truth, you know, that we had it the right way. There were a lot of people out there that worshipped and did church, but they had good intentions. They just hadn't arrived yet to where we were. And it was an amazing process that God took me through. Some of the process involved some pain, and some of it involved me making some very big mistakes in my life. And then other parts of it were just very special people that came into our life and very special events that came into our life that broadened the scope of our picture of not only the body of Christ and what the body of Christ looks like, but of God. And even bigger than that, even bigger than the church, looking at the kingdom. And the kingdom is such an important message. It's such a powerful message. And one of the first reasons that I would give, Brian, is because the kingdom is supposed to be our priority. Mm-hmm. You know, Brian's been doing a great job of preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, one of the things that Jesus really addresses is that of resting in God for our power and provision. And looking to God for our supply in life. And not getting tied up in the worry of today and the worry of what am I going to wear and what am I going to eat and getting this treasure, earthly treasure minded priority. But instead, he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so he has given us a priority of seeking first kingdom living. Living in the power and provision of God and God's righteousness. Not just what God can do for me, not just what God will give me, but who God is and how faithful God is to what he's promised that he would do.
And so if we start off by asking the question, why does the kingdom even matter? Why is it significant to have an understanding? The first reason, as James points out there, if you want to take notes, is that the kingdom is to be the first priority in the life of a believer. Another reason why it's important to have an understanding of the kingdom is that the kingdom was central to Jesus' message and to John the Baptist's message. If you look in Matthew 3:2, you find John the Baptist coming on the scene as a forerunner to prepare the way for the Christ. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's drawn near. And you find Jesus in Matthew 4:17 coming along and picking up that same thing that John had introduced, saying basically, same thing, repent, turn into the kingdom of God because it is at hand. You find Jesus later on in Luke, he records this. Luke says, soon afterwards, he, Jesus, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. So it was central to both Jesus' message as well as John the Baptist's message.
Yeah, and it was central to their ministry because whenever you see Jesus sending his disciples out, he sent them out preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. The ministry that they did was encompassed by and filled with the message of the kingdom. In fact, you can go through the book of Luke and you can see where Jesus would send them out. The commission that he gave them was to preach and teach the kingdom of God. In fact, one of the things you see is the theme throughout the whole New Testament is the kingdom of God. Sometimes in our life, we have subjects that are familiar to us. And, we've talked about this before. The message of the kingdom is not necessarily new to your ears, but the concept was sometimes bigger than maybe what we allow it to be. Mm-hmm. It permeated every bit of the gospel in the New Testament. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the promise of who God is to us, what he has done for us, and what he has promised to do. And the death, burial, and resurrection being that dependence that we have on Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Well, that is a kingdom message. Because you cannot obey the gospel and fully trust in Jesus Christ without trusting in God for your provision and power in life. Therefore, that is kingdom living. And so it was the message that was all through the New Testament. You find that Philip preached it, and when he preached it to the disciples in the New Testament, it led people to be baptized into Christ and to come into this relationship with Christ where they were dependent upon him for everything that they needed.
It's interesting, we talk about how it was a central message to Jesus, John the Baptist, his disciples. But you notice this too, it's one of the things I want you to point out or note is that it is a neglected message. And this may be the first time that you've ever sat and heard a message or co-teaching or whatever on the kingdom. And really, I've wondered, why is that? And you may want to kind of interject some. But to me, one of the reasons we've not focused more on the message of the kingdom is because we have what I would term a reduced gospel. James mentioned the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But what's happened is I think we've relegated the gospel to something that becomes relevant once you die. And so Jesus is worth something. Jesus can do something for you when you die and, you enter into whether it's going to be heaven or hell or whatever your view on that stuff is. That Jesus is relevant at that point. But as far as Jesus being relevant today, we've kind of reduced the gospel. And when we read in John 10:10, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, I'm way off here. But anyway, John 10, that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. There we go. That's a message for today. It's not just a message that applies to us when we die. So I think that's a reason why we don't give this idea of kingdom living more prominence in kind of our theology and our talking today is because we've got this reduced gospel.
Yeah, I think it's neglected too, maybe because of the society that we live in. We live in a nation maybe that doesn't quite comprehend kingdom We don't live under a system where we have a king. And maybe if we lived in a land or came from a land that did understand the concept of a king, we would buy into it a little more, or at least understand living in that environment where you have a king who is such a promise of power and authority and provision in our lives. But I also think it has to do with some of our religious view that we're raised with, and maybe even the heritage that we have. Brian and I were talking before the first service this morning about some of the songs and how, you know, over the last 20, 25 years, the music in the church has changed so much. And I have to say, for the better, a lot of the music you hear today is actually scripture put into song. And that's a beautiful thing. That's actually how it started out. There was a period in our church history, and I say church in a generic way, where songs were so much about what we do. You know, the I will work, I will pray. You know, I promise those guys.
That was the highlight of the first sermon,
like,
and
would you
the
sing
second.
Again? Yeah. I was like, boy, y'all are really starving around here, huh? But you know, this pull yourself up by your own bootstrap mentality that we have been raised with, where, you know, you have to work and you go to church and you do this and you do that. And then we hope to stand before a God someday who, instead of in his wrath, in his love, says, enter in, my good and faithful servant, you have done enough. And you see, because of that, we're not in tune with the kingdom message.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom message maybe kind of lets us off the hook a little bit, which I don't believe it necessarily lets us off the hook in a way of the way we live. It's just the motivation is reversed.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of working to get to something, we get something. Therefore, we work.
Mm-hmm. That's a huge distinction, I believe. So, well, think about it in terms of what is the kingdom, you know, what are the characteristics of the kingdom? I'll just start by explaining and defining what it's not, and then James, if you would, just go and pick up and start explaining what it is. A couple of things that the kingdom is not. Number one, the kingdom is not a physical place. It's not a physical place. If you look in Luke 17, 20 and 21, Jesus says, Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he, Jesus, answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, key statement here, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Other translations would say the kingdom of God is within you. And so we see Jesus teaching here about the kingdom is that it's not just this physical place somewhere that's far removed. Rather, it's at hand. His kingdom is advanced anywhere his will and his provision are advanced. Secondly, the kingdom is not a future destination. Again, one of the key truths I hope we understand is when Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying that the kingdom is not just some future destination that one day we'll receive. Rather, it's a place that we move into today. So the kingdom of God is not a physical place. It's not just a future destination.
Yeah, and I appreciate that thinking because I had an opportunity, and really I was prompted to by a lot of events and people in my life about 5 years ago to do a very in-depth study of the kingdom. It probably started before then, but started teaching a class that was very in-depth about the kingdom. And I felt like when we started it, we needed to come up with some sort of a sense of agreement or starting block to get a mental picture of what the kingdom is all about. And so I wrote a little definition. I think they put most of it on the screen for you. Listen to this. It says, the kingdom of God is that spiritual realm or environment in which we as children of God exist as citizens, finding provision and power from God, living free from the law of human authority, and resting completely in the work of Jesus Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection. And so it becomes this spiritual realm that we live in. Even though you live in Poto, America, and whatever street you live on, or whatever neighborhood, or whatever town you live in, whatever your physical location is, it really doesn't matter because you live within this spiritual realm. And that's the environment that you exist in. And so with that comes a mentality and a heart condition that says, I trust in God. I trust in God for who I am. I trust in God for where I go. I trust in God for what I have. I trust in God because He is the King and I'm a citizen of His kingdom.
You mentioned that word, you know, that environment or that realm. To me, I've thought sort of that the kingdom is to a Christian what the home is to a child, you know, in their upbringing. Because, you know, the home is really the place where a child understands love, a child understands boundaries, a child understands acceptance, a child understands all these things that are core to, you know, a child developing with this healthy sense of who they are. Well, in the same way that a child needs that understanding in their home, we as believers in Jesus need an understanding of the kingdom because it's that, I like the phrase you use, that environment where we draw from our Father's provision who is in heaven.
Yeah, and I think to do that, probably what we have to do is understand that there wouldn't be a kingdom without a king.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really believe that our concept of kingdom living goes back to our concept of God.
Amen.
And that's sometimes maybe the biggest struggle that we have in life. And you know, it would do well for every one of us to take that time to say, what is my picture of God? How do I view God? You know, here's just kind of a side message for some of you fathers. One of the things that I learned at one point in my life is that fathers many times give that first picture of God to our children. But even past that, because I didn't have a great picture of God, because I didn't have a great picture of my dad growing up. And so I had to come to a point where I separated from anything human, any human qualifications. And I had to get to a point where I had a picture of God for who God says that He is, for what God says that He is, for how God operates according to God. And when I did that, it gave me this understanding that my God is a good God. And He wants good for me. You know, just like in Matthew chapter 7, you know, Jesus talks to us about a God who loves us so much as a father that if we need a fish, He's not going to give us a serpent. But if we need bread, He's not going to give us a stone. Now, there are times in our life where we need or we think we need something and we ask for it and we don't get it. Or we get something totally different than what we thought we should get. Or we don't even understand or comprehend if we've gotten anything. We kind of sit there going, what? What have I got? But God gives us what we need.
One other thing to understand about the kingdom in terms of figuring out what it is, I want you to note this statement. God's kingdom is already here, but not fully established. Jesus presents, it's kind of a little bit of a mind bender, He presents an already not yet theology or understanding of the kingdom. If you've got your Bible open, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see this. It's kind of a cool thing that Jesus does. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the kingdom is already here. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs," notice the tense, present tense, "theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Drop down to verse 10 of chapter 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So you see that the kingdom is already here. It's already something that has come to us. There's this already portion of the kingdom, but there's also a portion of the kingdom that has not yet fully been established. If you look in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5, notice the transition from present tense to future tense. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." And in verses 6 through 9, we see Jesus pointing toward the future. So when we understand the kingdom, Jesus has already brought it into existence, but it's not yet fully established. And that should help answer the question, well, James, if the kingdom is already here, why are things in such a mess? Well, it's because the kingdom is not yet fully established. Revelation 11:15, I want to read this to you. Don't worry about turning there. But it says this, John writes, he says, "The kingdom of the world," in other words, this kingdom of this world right here, "in that time has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He," Jesus, "will reign forever and ever." So the really cool teaching and the good news about the kingdom is that, yes, it's already here. We enter into it now. Even though it's not yet fully been established, there will be a day where the kingdom of this world will be absorbed by and really overwhelmed and overcome by the kingdom of God. So that everything we know now about this kingdom will be dominated by the kingdom of God. So it's already here, but not yet fully established. So there's a little picture about what the kingdom is. Why don't we turn, James, and talk for a minute about how the kingdom should affect our lives. You know, if you're like me, the kingdom, in just the concept of it, you want to buy into and understand. But the real question is, how does this affect our lives on a daily basis?
You know, and just listening to what you said about the kingdom being established, the establishment of the kingdom is really the work of God. Our role in that is the establishment of the kingdom within ourselves. Mm. And one of the things that I know I found is that when I progress in this establishment of the kingdom within my life and within who I am, I'm different. Mm-hmm. It changes me. My identity is different. My whole concept of who I am is different. And I would hope that would be the same for you. See, we go past this, I do, therefore I am. Mm-hmm. And defining ourselves based on what we do or what we have not done. And we roll into this place where we can say, I am because of who God is. Mm-hmm. I am, as you've been talking about, we are blessed. We are blessed. We don't do blessed. We mm-hmm. are blessed. When Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, you know, being light and being salt. We don't do light. We don't do salt. We are light. Mm-hmm. We are salt. And the cool part about that is that it kind of relieves this stress that sometimes we have about, you know, serving in the kingdom, serving in the mm-hmm. church, finding our ministry, finding our calling. You know, we get this kind of this stress about, what am I supposed to be doing for God? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a teacher. I'm not this. And we're not focusing on what we are and who we mm-hmm. are. We don't focus enough on where God has already put us. And in that place that you're at, wherever you work, whoever you associate with, wherever you live, you are salt. You are light. You are the presence of God. You know, I've often said that so often we focus so much on what we do that we don't think about who we are. Mm-hmm. And if we will just rest sometimes and be who we are in Christ, then God works through us mm-hmm. and He affects the lives of other people.
Man, that motive is so hugely important. Coming because of who we are, not of what we do. So, well, the first way the kingdom should affect our lives is our identity will be different. The second way is that our righteousness will be different. We've studied in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus paints a picture and he gives six illustrations of what it looks like to live in the kingdom. Let me show you, if you would, bring up this next slide. I want to give you just a basic summary or overview. The situation that Jesus addresses first in Matthew 5 is when you get irritated with people. You're angry, you want to do bad things to them. Under the old form of righteousness, it's just don't kill them. You know, don't go and murder somebody and you'll be okay. The new form of righteousness, kingdom righteousness, says that we live above anger. We actually practice reconciliation. The second situation is addressed is sexual attraction. Well, under the old form of righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, just don't go out and have sex. You know, it's okay. But under the new kind of kingdom righteousness or authentic righteousness, we don't even live with lust in our heart. So you're seeing here that the old form of righteousness is concerned with the outer act. It's concerned with the outward appearance, where this new kind of kingdom righteousness is concerned with the inward condition of the heart. And it's that inward condition, who we be, that affects what we do. Next situation is when you're unhappy with your spouse. The old form of righteousness would say, well, just give a certificate of divorce to your wife and you've done your lawful duty. The kingdom type of righteousness says, stay together, work it out. The next illustration Jesus gives is of being injured personally. Well, under the old righteousness, you can repay wrong with wrong as long as you don't do any kind of wrong that goes above and beyond that which was done to you. But under the new kind of kingdom righteousness, you do good to the offender. So you see, in terms of just your righteousness and the way that you live, it's different and it flows from who you are inwardly. That your inward condition affects your outward behavior and your outward appearance. So when we live in the kingdom, our righteousness is different.
Yeah, because what you're talking about there, Brian, is motivation. Have you ever taken time in your life just to stop and say, what is my motivation? Why do I get up every day and go to work? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I say the things that I say? Whether it's a momentary motivation or your entire life motivation, what is it that drives me? Whatever it is that pushes me and whatever it is that helps me to get to that point where I make the certain decisions that I make in my life, what motivates me? When you live in kingdom living, because of the things, Brian, you're talking about here, you know, it's a matter of, again, power and provision. I don't have to have hate in my heart mm-hmm. because God will provide what needs to happen in that person's life or in my life or both of our lives in order for this circumstance to serve Him best. Mm-hmm. I don't have to lust. I don't have to envy. I don't have to strike the other person back. I want to strike the other person back, but I don't have to because God has given me the supply. God has given me the provision and God has given me the power to go above and beyond that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's just a real key in thinking about our motives. Another thing that's different, as you walk through the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, 1 through 18, Jesus talks about our motives. But in chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, we also find that in the kingdom, our perspective on possessions is different. And in the kingdom, the picture that Jesus presents of possessions is one where possessions don't define us. We don't have to find our security through possessions, but rather we find our security through our Father who is in heaven. Therefore, possessions become a tool that we use not to secure ourselves or form an identity for ourselves through our treasure, but possessions become a tool that we use to further enhance the kingdom of God. And that's a very freeing truth, because then we understand that possessions aren't inherently evil, but life is not really about possessions. And when we live in the kingdom, we understand that our perspective is different.
Yeah, a lot of things are different. One of the things that I'd say is very different when we get into kingdom living is our relationships with other people are very different. And one of the reasons that is because we begin to operate with new eyes. And we begin to operate with a new concept of who people are. You know, we begin to operate with this understanding that if I am a precious creation of God, then they are a precious creation of God. That God loves them and values them just as much as He loves me. And we look at them with new eyes. And when we understand, because God looks at us with new eyes. God looks at, and it's not really that His eyes are new, it's that our perception of how God sees us is new. We understand that God looks at us beyond all of our sin and all of our mistakes and all the bad things that are in the flesh, and He looks at us in the Spirit. That's one of the powerful things Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live no longer for themselves should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I don't really think we can grasp and appreciate the all things have become new unless we're living in the kingdom where we understand that it's, again, not about our merit. It's not about our power, not about our provision, our doing. We walk by faith, we live by grace, and we're covered by God. But that also enables us to give that to others. You know, I believe that if we look at each other in the flesh, we're going to have a hard time dealing with each other. Whether we don't like what is there, whether we are offended by what is there, whether we're not comfortable by what is there. If you look at me in the flesh, you're not going to like what you see. And the deeper you dig, the less you're going to like it. But if you could look at me, and if I could look at you in the Spirit of God, with the eyes and the love of God, the trust in God that you are going to be who you need to be in Him as you see Him, not based on meeting my requirements, then you and I can actually have a better relationship. Because now I'm giving you something. And I've often said that we can't give what we ain't got. But what we do have to give, that's what we give. If you've ever noticed somebody who judges others, it's because they feel judged. If you ever find somebody who hurt others, it's because they're hurting. We give of what we have. But when what we have is coming from God, then God is able to give Him through us to others in our relationships.
I saw one way that in our culture today, you see a marked difference between the way that the kingdom of this world views relationships and the way that the kingdom of God views relationships. You may have seen the trailer or the advertisement for the movie No Strings Attached. Has anybody seen that trailer? Well, if you have, it's Ashton Kutcher and Natalie Portman. And the whole premise of the movie, you can tell just from watching the advertisements, is that there are two people who come together and they get into this sexual relationship. And it's all about just gratifying the flesh. It's all about pleasure. It's all about just doing what is self-centered and best for you. And then love somehow will flow from that. And I've not seen anything recently that so distinctly shows the contrast between the values of the kingdom of this world and how the kingdom of this world sees relationships, and how God sees relationships. And so we see how the kingdom of this world has a twisted, warped understanding of how relationships are to take place. And that was just a recent instance that I saw. One of the things, another thing that will be different is when we live in the kingdom, our source of provision will be different. If you look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7, we'll just look at verse 11. Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" In God's kingdom, we understand that we are not defined by our ability to be rewarded from men in the Beatitudes. We're not defined by our ability to keep the rules in 5:21 through 48. We're not defined by our reputation in chapter 6, 1 through 18. We're not defined by our riches or our possessions in Matthew 6, 19 through 34. And in chapter 7, when we move in, we find that we're really defined by a relationship with our Father. And what happens when I understand, you know, James uses the language of power and provision. When I live in that, for me, James, there is this sense of just resting and resigning in, I don't have to secure myself or find myself in any of the things of the kingdom of this world. But rather, there is a security, there is an identity that I have in coming to understand that my source of provision is my Father in heaven. That's incredibly freeing. And I just think in every aspect of life, it, I don't know, it just brings about a rest and kind of a contentment in Him.
Yeah, it's because what you're talking about is our security. Where do you find your security? If all of a sudden everything in your life was just ripped out from under you, if you lost your job, and this is real world application for many people today, if everything crashed around you, where is your security? And two words that you put in there that are so important, I think, are rest. I mean, how many of you have ever just wanted just a rest? I mean, you just almost want to go lock yourself in a closet, all the lights are off, it's dark, and you just want to go. Sometimes we want to do that spiritually too. Because we are so defined, so many times we allow ourselves to be so defined by what this world puts on us and their levels of success and everything that we have to do to satisfy this and satisfy that. So when you said the word rest, that is so powerful in a Christian's life, living in the kingdom of God. But the other one you said is freedom. Freedom. Knowing that I'm free from what this world has. You know, we talk so much about, oh, this world has got so many things going on. It's such a sad state of affairs. But I know this. I don't care who is president. I don't care what's going on in the world. I don't care how many wars are going on around us. I don't care how bad the economy is. I am a child of God. I am one of God's, and so I have security. My house is not built on our politics. Mm-hmm. My house is not built on this economy. My house is not built on the things that this world has to offer. In fact, when I say my house, I hope you're not thinking about my house. I'm talking about my life, my spiritual life, my existence. My security is in God, not in the things of this world.
Good stuff. The second big topic to understand when we think about defining what the kingdom is, how it affects our lives. Number two, we are to live under the king and his kingdom now, not later. If you have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 4, if you're in that area, Matthew chapter 4, look in verse 17. I want you to see a real clear picture of how we are to enter into the kingdom now, not later. In Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this idea of the kingdom is introduced. It's at hand, meaning there is an immediacy that Jesus is going to call for. And in verse 18, I think Matthew, the writer, inserts this here as kind of an illustration to show us how we respond to the message of the kingdom. In verse 18, it says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to notice in verse 20, this one word, immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. This is a portrait of how we are to respond to this invitation that the kingdom is here. And I mentioned earlier that I think we have somewhat of a reduced gospel today. One of the biggest lies that I think will keep us from living in the kingdom is this lie right here. That God's primary agenda for your life is simply just to make sure that you go to heaven when you die. God's really not concerned about your life now. He's not concerned about your family. He's not concerned about your vocation. He's not concerned so much about those things. He just wants to make sure that you go to heaven when you die. And that has been kind of a teaching that has filled many churches for so long that we've relegated the gospel and the relevance of Jesus to something that is effective or affects us when we die, but it doesn't really have teeth for us today. And as one person has said, I think the closer truth is that Jesus is not just concerned about getting men into heaven. Jesus is also concerned about getting heaven into men. That he wants to form us from within. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, we see this picture that the kingdom of God is to be entered now. God has work that he wants to do in our lives now, not just later.
Yeah, one of the things that I learned about the kingdom, when I started going through the rest of the New Testament, and I said this earlier, that the kingdom is the prominent theme throughout the New Testament. In fact, it's a very prominent theme throughout the entire Bible. But one of the things I started seeing was that the parables are about the kingdom. And one of the most powerful parables, at least to me, when we talk about this response to the kingdom, this entering the kingdom, this immediate, and I love that you pointed that out, because they immediately left everything they had and they went with Jesus. Jesus tells us this parable about this treasure that's hidden in a field. And he talks about this man who is so happy when he finds it. He goes back and he sells everything that he has in order to have it. He talks about the kingdom being this pearl of great value, that this man is willing to sell everything he has in pursuit of having that pearl. That is what kingdom responses are all about. It's this response that says, I want that. Don't you want that? I mean, don't you want to be free from the burden of everything that this world just really puts on you? Sometimes you get so frustrated with it because you just can't win. It's a moving target. And with God, it's not. He simply says, come to me. I want to be your source. I want to be your security. I want to be your power. I want to be your provision. And so our response to him is to simply step into that. And I believe it goes even beyond that salvation step. Because, you know, it's like you said, we can spend our lives as saved children of God and never really live within the kingdom. And it's not that we're not there. It's just that we're not enjoying kingdom mm-hmm. living. We have to come to this conscious place in our life where we make a choice and we say, I'm not going to live by my power anymore. I tried that. It doesn't work. God spent the whole Old Testament showing us that it doesn't work. You can try it and try it and try it, and it doesn't work. And that's why one of the things he says in John chapter 3, he says, unless you're born again, you can by no means even see the kingdom. And so it's a process of rebirth. And I don't think it's just a one-time thing for me. It's every day. I have to get up with this mentality that says, okay, it's not about me, God. And, you know, I told the last service that there was a book I started to read one time. I think it was a Max Lucado book. And the very first word says, it's not about me. And I closed the book and I put it up. Because I had gotten everything I needed out of that book. That's the message that I needed. It's not about me. And that's where that rebirth comes in.
Yeah.
Where we simply give ourselves over to God and we say, it's all about you, God.
Yeah, and really talk about a conversion experience that we'll just kind of end with that. Then we'll move here in just a moment and take some text questions. But really what we would hope is that you understand what God's agenda is for your life on the big, big scale. And it's not just about what happens when you die, although that is a very significant piece. Eternal life is forever. It's also about God's agenda for your life today. And that agenda begins with being born again, with being converted, where you were dead in your sins, now you're made alive in Christ. And so with that, why don't we move? If there are any questions, Dad, we have any questions back there? All right, we'll take a few questions here. How do we become a church focused on kingdom living? I would say that hopefully the first thing is that it's being taught. And one of the things I felt a burden for a year or so ago, before I really got into preaching the Sermon on the Mount, was that the idea of the kingdom is such a neglected concept that I really wanted to put that front and center to the life of this church. I don't know what your take is on our country as a whole, but the foundation of our country, I mean, it just won't go into that. There are a lot of things that are very shaky that are going on right now. So I feel like it's a very relevant time for us to understand that there is a kingdom that transcends the kingdom of this world. And so one of the things that I want to do is to communicate the security of the kingdom, the permanence of the kingdom. I think it's got to be something that's taught.
Yeah, whoever asked that question, you get 10 bonus points today, because that is what it's all about. And I have to give you this church is a kingdom church. And I see the pursuit in this church for doing that. When you get involved in things of the community, when you expand your ministry beyond the walls of this building, when you have a focus that says, listen, we're here to serve in this community. You know, Brian and I are a private conversation before. I told him that my concept in ministry was, I'm not a minister to my church living in my community. I'm a minister living in my community and serving my community from my church. And when everyone has that concept, that you are here to be a light, and I've heard it preached, so I know it's being preached, and I see it in the people, because when I see you in town, you know, I see the things that you do and I see the things that you're involved in. That is kingdom living. Kingdom living is not this big puzzle you have to figure out. It's not this maze, you know, that we have to try to get through to say, finally at the end, oh, we're at the kingdom. It is simply being. And so as you live as a child of God in this community, and don't just keep it within the confines of this congregation, you take it out there, that's what kingdom and church is all about.
That's excellent. That's encouraging stuff. Another question. All right, you mentioned a movie that expresses how the world says you should live. Do you believe secular music is teaching the same message? Now, don't get me on a preacher soapbox here where I become an old fuddy-duddy, but if you listen to the message, now this is ABC, this is a lot of what you listen if you're on 93.7, it's a lot of country music this way, and I like a lot of country music, but the agenda is very much, you're going to hear the values of the kingdom of this world. Just expect that, know that going in, that if you watch No Strings Attached, go in and understand that you're going to see a worldview that is upside down, and Jesus in the kingdom, in the Sermon on the Mount, wants to take our worldview or our understanding of how things operate and turn them right side up. So, I don't know, I just need to be quiet on the rest of that one. You may have
We went to the Walden Arts Center last night, and coming back, we were listening to the radio, and I get very frustrated because, first of all, my daughter has never heard the end of a song. You know, before the next song or that song's over, she switches. Oh, why don't you hear this one? Well, my wife has that disease too. But when she, and it, even worse, she has a vehicle now where the you change the channels from the steering wheel. So she can drive and change the channels better than anybody I've seen. And I was sitting there getting frustrated. But then when I tuned in and heard what was going on, the two girls in the back, they were going, bad song, ooh, ah, bad stuff, bad stuff. Every song that would come on every station, the station was getting changed because there was so much of it. And you know, the thing about Jesus is Jesus didn't run from the world.
Mm-hmm.
He lived in it.
Mm-hmm.
He touched the fornicators. He touched the lepers. He touched the sick. He touched the sinners. He spent time with them. Now, you got to be tough. You got to be full of what God's given you. But as you go out there and you hear this stuff and you experience this stuff, know that there is an answer. We sit back so helpless sometimes. Oh, the music's terrible these days, and all the movies are terrible. Oh, what's this world coming to? I'll tell you what it's coming to if you don't get out there and share Christ. That's the answer. You want to stop homosexuality? Share Christ with a homosexual. You want to stop all the things that are going on today? You share Christ with those people. That's the answer. Not to go out and take a stand and march against this and hold a sign against that. If that's what you want to do, that's up to you. But that's not the answer. That's just a reaction. The answer is to share Christ with them.
Yeah, very good. Other questions? Any more? How can I live within the reign of Christ when my nature and body continually rebel against Him and live for itself? I think Paul's words in Galatians 5 would be very instructive here when he contrasts two natures. He contrasts the sinful nature that we have of the flesh, and then he contrasts that with the spirit. And I think in our series that we did on spiritual disciplines, we tried to make a point that if you have two natures, it's like, I think Jason used the illustration, it's like putting two sumo wrestlers in the middle of a ring. On the whole, on the average, which of those two is going to win? Well, the wrestler that you feed the most. And so if in your daily life you're feeding the flesh, and a way to feed the flesh is through the secular agenda, if you're not feeding your spirit, if you're not partaking of God's Word, if you're not communing with Him in prayer, if you're not practicing some of the disciplines that we've talked about, then the nature of the flesh is going to overpower the nature of the Spirit. So I would say it's important, if we're going to live in obedience to Jesus, that the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is taking place, and that we cooperate with God in practicing spiritual disciplines so that we create a platform or an environment for His Spirit to work within us.
Yeah. I texted that question in, so I really don't have an answer. Actually, my only answer would be daily. Just daily. Who doesn't have that struggle?
Mm-hmm.
Who's overcome it? If you have, write a book. I'll read it. Because that is the struggle of our daily life.
Mm-hmm.
So
it is.
Daily.
Yeah. Yeah, I wish it wasn't a struggle. But let's take one more here. Is it better to worship by yourself or with a group? I'm not sure. Let's skip to the next one. I'm not sure how that one has any relevance to what we're talking about. Whoever asked that, I'm incredibly sorry for.
Yeah.
How can I live within the? Okay, we just saw that one. We've already answered it. Any more? Okay. With the worship question, I would think both and. You know, we need to worship with people. We need to worship on our own as well. So,